Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
I'm so thankful that you've tuned in to Words of Grace today. We welcome you to the broadcast. I'm Ben Winslet, host of Words of Grace, and I am delighted that you've tuned in today. If you're a regular listener of Words of Grace, or even if this is your first time, I'd love to hear from you. You can find a variety of ways to get in contact with us by going to flintriverpbc.org. And there at flintriverpbc.org, you can even find out ways to follow us on social media, which includes how to find our live stream and a video archive of all of our recent messages. We look forward to hearing from you soon. Our broadcast today is entitled The God of Peace. Over the next 2 weeks here on Words of Grace, we'll be sharing a message with you from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church on the subject of peace. Peace is one of the Bible's greatest themes, but the peace that God gives is a far deeper form of peace than simply the absence of conflict, as the world around us would define this particular word. In fact, as a concept, the peace of God is rooted in His own character, something that He accomplished through the Lord Jesus on our behalf, and something that's experienced by His people through the gospel when they hear it over and over again. In this first part of the message, we'll consider what Scripture says about the meaning of peace, how it's presented throughout the Old and New Testament, and why God himself is called the God of Peace. We pray that this study will be a blessing and encouragement to you, and we hope you come back next week for the conclusion of this message. Here's today's message, the God of Peace.
God makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul, and because we have him as our shepherd, we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. But despite the difficulties of life, he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, and he anoints us with oil. Our cup runs over, as it were, and because of that, goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a word that's not included in that psalm that I think fits with the context of that psalm, and it's the word peace. If you can lie down in green pastures, just envision that for a moment. Envision yourself lying down in a green pasture beside still waters. If I were to ask you to give a word that describes that scene, you would probably say that's a peaceful scene. And so even though the word peace is not necessarily expressly given in this passage, Psalm 23 is a very peaceful image. Even walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you can have peace. You fear no evil because God is with you. That summarizes for us the thought that I want to share with you today, and that is the fact that God gives us peace. I've entitled my message, The God of Peace. I want to focus on this concept of peace as it's one that's emphasized often in Scripture. It's something that we only truly find in Christ, and peace is something, as we'll share with you today, that we're to work towards in our lives, in our relationships with others, but also personally and internally. You might say peace in a psychological sense as it relates to your mental state. Now, as we begin speaking to you about peace, the thing that I want to share with you up front is this word peace. If I were to ask you how many times it occurs in Scripture, you might guess a large number. It occurs in exactly, in the King James Bible, 400 Bible verses. 400 different Bible verses use the word peace. Now, there are a few notable examples where there is no peace. In fact, one of the things that the false prophets in the Old Testament would do is say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And in particular, those contexts had to do with the fact that God was sending judgment upon the nation of Israel. It was not a time of prosperity. It was a time of judgment and chastening and destruction, and there were false teachers that liked to prophesy smooth things to the people of Israel, and Israel was very eager to hear those smooth things. If a man claims to be a prophet of God and he comes to you and says, God has great plans for your future. He wants you to be healthy, and he wants you to be rich beyond your wildest dreams, and your enemies will fall before you. You're going to get an upgraded home. You're going to have a larger bank account. You're going to have a nicer, newer car. I think most Americans would begin to get excited. I really like this preacher. He's really saying things that I want to hear. But sometimes the message is not peace. Sometimes the message is that there are wars and rumors of wars. There is destruction that is imminent. There is judgment that is at the door, and God intends to judge. And the real prophets of the Old Testament knew which was which, and when it was a time of destruction, they would foretell that. When it was a time of blessing and prosperity, they would foretell that too, because there were many times of prosperity in the Old Testament. They went into a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. It wasn't a land flowing with vinegar, was it? It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Those are good things. They're going into a promised land, not an unattainable land. It was something that God had promised. So prosperity is something that happened often in the Old Testament, but there were false prophets that played upon the covetousness of Israel and prophesied unto them smooth things, and Then you had real men of God like Jeremiah who says, hey, God's not happy with this. God's not happy with you. There's going to be judgment. You might as well go along with it because there's no getting out of it. Just go along with it because this is from God's hand. And they loved that man of God so much, they threw him down in a pit. And then they put him in prison. And they would have loved to have killed him on a number of occasions, but who was with him? God was with him, and because he was with him, he, Jeremiah, could walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. He's often called the weeping prophet. Probably the most difficult prophetic job in the Old Testament was that of Jeremiah. Many of those men had very difficult tasks, but God very much used Jeremiah to foretell the judgment that Israel was going to face. But a majority of times, the word peace doesn't find itself in the Bible in a context of God's not going to give peace or it's not a time of peace. Many of these usages of the word finds itself conveying things that God does for his people as a way of blessing and not a way in the way of judgment. Now, as we think about peace and the concept, just defining it for you with secular definitions, you and I, if we were to say, give us a definition of peace, we would probably think of that tranquil scene in Psalm 23, where we're lying down in a green pasture, the water is smooth and gentle. If things are peaceful, nobody's fighting. If things are peaceful, there's no calamity, there's no sickness, there's no trouble, there's no war. Probably the most common usage of that word in society in general is when there's not fighting. We don't have a world that's at peace, and I have bad news for you. This world will never truly be at peace because within this world there is sin, and sin brings division, sin brings conquest, sin brings destruction, and that's why in the resurrection, as Jesus returns again, he not only changes us so that we have no sin, but he casts the devil and his angels and all the wicked, those that worship death, those that love death, he casts them into the lake of fire, and they are dealt with forever, separated from God's people. And we will live in a place that is completely peaceful. There will be no calamity in that day. There will be no broken homes in that day. There will be no division in that day. But God's people will dwell with him forever in perfect peace and in perfect harmony. We never find a world that is completely at peace. There's always going to be some fighting in the world. Even if there are no nations warring against each other, there will still be violence because there are still sinners. Now, am I telling you that's a good thing? No. Am I telling you we shouldn't strive for peace? No, not at all. In fact, you are the light of this world, the salt of this earth. Through you and your influence and the gospel, the world can be a more peaceful place. In fact, that's the last thought that I'm going to present to you today, that we should be people who endeavor to create peace around us. We should be people who pursue peace with all people, not just people like us, but we should be people who seek peace. We would probably define it as the absence of turmoil or hostility when things are calm or at rest, but officially, this word in social context means the absence of war, harmony, and freedom from civil commotion or violence. Freedom from civil commotion or violence. Would you agree that Huntsville is a pretty peaceful place? It's a peaceful place. I've been to cities that I don't feel very safe in. I can walk through them and fear no evil because I know God's with me, but you know, there's some places you don't want to be walking around. Some places you don't want to go at night. Those are not peaceful places. So lack of civil commotion or violence is a part of this concept of peace. However, in personal context, you could say regarding psychology, it means tranquility or serenity. How many of you, perhaps ladies, at one point in your professional career, had some sort of art in your office that said something to the effect of serenity now? I saw that in college at the office in the workplace, and I thought, I don't even know what that means. Serenity now. What does that word serenity even mean? Do you use it in your daily vocabulary? Well, it simply has reference to peace and tranquility. Do you remember seeing those? They were a fad 20 years ago. Serenity now. And generally, they were reminders for the person who placed it in their office not to get mad at someone else in the workplace and bite someone's head off. Serenity now. Peace can have reference to inner serenity or tranquility. It can also have reference to freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts, emotions, or anxiety. Freedom from oppressive thoughts, emotions, or anxiety. Do you ever struggle with anxious thoughts? Do you deal with thoughts that you cannot control? Did you notice the definition that the world would place on that? Oppressive thoughts. Do sometimes your thoughts oppress you? Do sometimes they plague you? Do they enslave you? Peace is the absence of oppressive thoughts, emotions, or anxiety. There are a few different reasons why this particular thought is in my mind today, and it was the word when I kept thinking, what do I want to talk about today? What do I feel led to talk about today? There's a couple of different reasons in the world why. Number one, lately, I have noticed because of stress in life, again, stress means pressure, not anxiety. One time someone corrected me, I don't think you should say stress because that involves anxiety. Well, I'm not anxious about it, but stress is just pressure. And every one of you are under different amounts of pressure. You're under different amounts of stress. If you put stress on a joint, is the joint anxious? I suppose it could get anxious if you hyperextend it and it hurts, but it just means that there's pressure being placed on it. I've had quite a bit of stress lately. Quite a bit. Pastoring a church is stressful enough, and this is about the least stressful thing that I've had to deal with. Four ER visits, is it that right? Four in the past 2 months? That's enough. Kids facing life-threatening issues 3 times in the past 2 months. That has weighed on me to the extent that my patience is very diminished. My patience is very diminished. And over the past 3 or 4 weeks in particular, I have had to think, pursue tranquility. Pursue serenity. You know, sometimes people get upset because they had a bad day because they got stuck in traffic. And I'm like, being stuck in traffic would be a nice affliction. It would be nice if that was the worst thing I had to worry about. But it's not. And it occurred to me after about the fifth calamity in a row, this is starting to affect me negatively in the way that I interact with other people. I get irritated quicker. There's not a human being in this world that is not capable of getting irritated at people that do things that deserve being irritated about. And it's not even necessarily a sinful thing. Did Jesus ever get irritated with people in his personal life? He did. In fact, he would rebuke false teachers. He would rebuke people who abused other people. Jesus, because people had turned his house into a house of merchandise and preyed upon people who came to that holy place to offer, they were buying, they were selling, they were charging a price to exchange currency, he forms a weapon and chases everything and everyone out of the place. I would say that's irritated. It, for lack of a better term, bothered him. It offended him. Sometimes there are reasons that you are just in being offended. One thing God's Word does is tell us how to handle those offenses. And in handling those offenses, what you can do is find reconciliation, which is a restoration of what? A restoration of peace. That's kind of confessing our faults one to another. A fault that I've dealt with lately because of all the things that we've had to go through is I get upset easier, and I can feel it. I can be a little too snappy to my wife or kids and other people, and it affects you. It begins to affect you. What's that a lack of? Mental peace, where the person needs to experience tranquility because something in their life is either giving them anxiety or they're worried, or they have so much pressure on them that little things that wouldn't ordinarily bother them make them upset. None of you ever deal with that, right? Not at all. We all do. It's just being human. It's what it, one of the parts of our existence in this world is. The word peace in the Old Testament in Hebrew actually grew into the standard greeting among Hebrew speakers. What is that word? Do you know it? Shalom. It was the standard greeting among people who were Jewish. So when they see another person, what do we usually say? Hey, hi, how are you? Hello. When they would see a person, what would their greeting be to them? Peace. Peace. What do we say when we tell someone bye? We say goodbye. What are we wishing on their journey as they go? Peace. If we say goodbye, do we say, I hope you have a terrible day? Some people we might say that too, but generally it's goodbye. Have a good day. As a Hebrew person would see another person, they would say peace. That's the common greeting today, peace. In the Old Testament, one major theme was that of military conquest, particularly the threats that Israel faced. And so we have Psalms that many of which speak to that issue. One that we love to sing here, one hymn that we love to sing here is taken from a psalm. Psalm 18, verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. In fact, the primary context of peace in the Old Testament is that of peace being the absence of hostility from enemy states to the nation of Israel. They were constantly engaged in military skirmish with people who were around them. As they go into Canaan's land, they had been in Egyptian bondage. That was not peace. There were times even as they wandered as nomads in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's day where there was not peace with the various tribes and peoples of the world at that time. As they go into Canaan's land, they have to repel the Canaanites. That was not peaceful. After they repel the Canaanites and they establish their borders, they have notable enemies like the Amalekites, the Philistines, the Moabites. All of these different types of people are battling them at all times. And so peace came at a premium because their identity was at stake. They were constantly facing their enemies. And the one that gave them victory over their enemies is the Lord. God gave them victory. And so we have these passages such as Psalm 18, I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. That particular song, if you notice, the subheading is written by David after God had spared him from the hand of King Saul. King Saul was the enemy of David. David writes those words as God has delivered him from Saul. There's one proverb, Proverbs 16:7, that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, his enemies are even at peace with him. In the Old Testament law, one of the offerings that they were commanded to give, instructed to give, is called a peace offering, and at times it's referred to also as a fellowship offering. That one's interesting. You find it in Leviticus 3 and you find it in Leviticus 7, but just summarizing the purpose of that particular offering, it wasn't an offering that was tied necessarily to a specific day. Is Passover tied to a specific day? Yes. How about some of the festivals that they had? The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, all of these different feasts, Pentecost, the Harvest. These were all tied to a specific calendar time. But a peace offering was an offering that you didn't offer because maybe you sinned or had some disease. A peace offering was an offering that you offered to God just because you felt to be in close fellowship with God. And so if you felt to be at peace with God, you could say, man, I'm just overwhelmed with God's providence in my life. I just love God so much. I just feel His presence. I just have fellowship with Him. I'm going to go offer a peace offering. And what you do is take your animal, male or female, had to be without blemish, but it could be of different types of clean beasts. You take it to the temple. The priest would offer it. And this one was interesting. You would take the fat and you would burn it. The priest would burn it. And it says that the fat belongs to the Lord. And that was common in these offerings. The fat belongs unto the Lord. And preachers like to make jokes about that. You know, you feel like you're overweight, but just remember, the fat belongeth unto the Lord. That part of you is extra sanctified. But they would offer the fat as a burnt offering to God, and it would go off as a sweet savor. And then the meat of that animal, two people would eat, the priest and you. And it was a way of communing with God, where God smells the fat burning, and then you and the priest would eat of that meat, and it would be a time of communing and fellowship, showing peace with you, the priest, and with God. Now, by the way, every one of those has a New Testament parallel. Feast of Trumpets, what might that be pointing towards? Well, Jesus comes back at the last what? The last trump. Tabernacles talks about the fact that we're sojourners here in this world as pilgrims and strangers. Pentecost, the harvest we have in the New Testament. Passover, Christ our Passover is slain for us at the beginning of unleavened bread. I believe that the peace offering correlates directly to the assurance of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And you see that the priest is an integral part of that. He makes this offering, and you experience this peace and this fellowship with God, and you and the priest eat of that offering together. That directly correlates to the assurance of salvation that we have in Christ. All those Old Testament laws and traditions, they have a New Testament parallel. Peace offering correlates with personal assurance. Now, as you come to the New Testament, peace is still a common theme, but listen carefully. The peace that the New Testament emphasizes, rather than being primarily focused on peace as a nation, peace as a community, peace between you and your enemies in a physical sense, the emphasis is shifted from peace with enemies to peace with God Himself and the inner peace that you have on the level of your soul, because you know Christ and you believe in His Word. And so the emphasis has shifted from the tranquility from physical conflict and physical oppression to tranquility in the sense of, I am now reconciled with God and I have assurance of salvation through the gospel of Christ. We have peace with God. How does one have peace with God? The peace that we have with God is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace with God outside of Christ. And so you find words like peace, but you also find words like reconciliation and assurance. We have peace with God.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.